Here's Pastor Brian as he continues this week's study.
Welcome to the program today, and all this week we have been looking at justification in Roman Catholic theology, focusing on the role of the sacraments in justification. And just to remind you, in Roman Catholic theology, a sacrament is a means of grace, or a way in which God imparts grace to bring about forgiveness, to bring about atonement for sins. In Roman Catholic theology, there's seven sacraments, which are baptism, penance, communion, confirmation, matrimony, ordination or holy orders, and last rites or extreme unction. And in our last study, we started looking at the Eucharist or the Mass, and we looked at the fact that in Roman Catholic theology, the Eucharist was a sacrament. It's a means of grace. And so within the Mass, as the priest prays over the elements of the bread and the wine are actually turned into the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ. And then when the individual receives communion, they're actually receiving the body and blood of Christ, through which they're also receiving the grace of God to help atone for their sins. And I pointed out that the Eucharist is both a sacrament and a sacrifice. In our study yesterday, we looked at the aspect of a sacrament. In our study today, I want to look at that sacrificial element. And within Roman Catholic theology, there's two main passages by which they support the idea that in the communion service, the elements are turned into the literal body and blood of Christ. And that is Matthew 26, verse 26, where Jesus said, "This is my body." But then also in John chapter 6, especially focusing there in verse 54, where Jesus said, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So those are the two primary passages by which there's given evidence or support from the scripture that transubstantiation, or the idea that the elements are turned into the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ through the Mass. And as a sacrament, and I quote, "The Eucharist is to feed and nourish our souls." So they're actually receiving Christ afresh or anew. He's sacrificed afresh on the altar, and then man receives of that new sacrifice. Catholics refer to it as a non-bloody sacrifice. And then from John chapter 6 and Matthew 26, they say that we now need to receive the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ through that perpetual sacrifice so that we could receive the grace of God. And I want to offer you 11 different lines of proof to show that this is not what Jesus is referring to in Matthew chapter 26 as well as in John chapter 6. And some of these lines of proof will be right directly from the scripture, and others will just be based on pure logic that are based on the context of these passages. First of all, in dealing with John chapter 6, where Jesus said that he is the bread of life which comes down from heaven, that we need to eat his flesh and drink his blood to have eternal life, we need to realize that just in the context here of John chapter 6, communion or the Passover meal was not instituted yet. You can't now take John chapter 6 and read back into it a different historical setting. So first of all, communion or the Passover meal was not instituted at the point that Jesus said these words in John chapter 6. So we need to find some other meaning. Second of all, from John 6 verse 63, I believe Jesus explains what he meant about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Verse 63, it says, "It is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." So he's not talking about a literal eating his flesh or drinking his blood, but he's talking about words that are spiritual. The source is the Holy Spirit, and the flesh profits nothing. Number three is from John 6, verse 35, where it's recorded that Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." So he's not saying that if you would eat of his literal flesh, you would never hunger again, or that if you would drink his blood, that you'll never thirst again. Obviously, it's a metaphor. It's a spiritual metaphor, speaking about the satisfaction that Christ brings when he comes into your life. You enter into a relationship of peace with God, and that brings complete satisfaction. So I think it would be pretty clear if you'd ask the question, how are we fed by Christ? We're fed to him by coming to him. How do we eat his flesh and drink his blood? That's by believing in him. Fourth, the ideas of eating and drinking are Jewish euphemisms as seen in the Old and the New Testament. I want to read a series of scriptures that speak of eating something or drinking blood is obviously not to be taken literal. Let me give you two examples. One is found in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 1, which is, "Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel." So it speaks about eating or digesting or receiving this scroll. The same thing is recorded in Revelation chapter 10 and verse 9. Then also speaking about drinking of blood, and it's not to be taken literal, is found in Revelation chapter 16, verse 6, which reads, "For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." So these references are not referring to a literal eating or drinking. It's a metaphor. And what Jesus is using in John chapter 6 is a metaphor of how to receive him. I think this is also clear in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, where Jesus said that we need to hunger and thirst for righteousness. It doesn't literally mean through the taste buds, or doesn't literally mean through our body, but obviously referring to the desires that we should have. Fifth, it relates to this idea of a metaphor, is the other words of Jesus, such as in John chapter 15, verse 1, where he says, "I am the true vine." He also said in the Gospel of John, "I am the door." Now, we don't look at Jesus as having hinges and a doorknob. It's obviously a metaphor to describe he is the one that brings access to God. He also said that he's the good shepherd. And we obviously don't think that Jesus walked around with a shepherd's crook and then had lambs following him. It's a metaphor to describe his tender care for his people. Six, and I think this one is very logical and very simple, that at the Passover, Christ actually partook of the cup as well as partaking of the bread, because he said with fervent desire, "I have desired to eat this Passover with you." As stated in Luke 22, verse 15, I'd simply ask the question then, did Christ partake or eat of his own body and of his own blood, since he also received with those elements? Isn't that ridiculous? Obviously, Christ was using a metaphor there. Seventh, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, and Luke chapter 22, verse 19, he says that we do this in remembrance of him. We're to look back and remember what the Lord accomplished on the cross on behalf of us. Not that it's happening afresh or anew as we're receiving communion, but we're remembering what the Lord accomplished on the cross for us. Eighth, it was contrary to the Old Testament law for the Jews to drink the blood of animals, especially human blood. We can see a clear example of this in Acts chapter 15, verse 29, a part of the letter that was written to the Gentiles, which reads, "That you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality." And part of that is referring to foods that were clean and unclean in the Jewish mind. Even as Peter confessed in Acts chapter 10, verse 14, where he says, "Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean." So the Jews had very strict laws about the blood and the way that they were not to drink the blood of animals, and especially that would obviously carry over to the blood of humans. Number nine, just the simple fact that there's no mention of the Mass in the book of Acts. Do you see Paul anywhere in the book of Acts traveling around, conducting the Mass, praying over the elements, turning them into the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ, especially with all the rituals that are involved in the Mass? That's something so foreign to the life of the New Testament. Many of the churches in the book of Acts met in houses to gather, to meet, to pray, to be with each other, and to be in the Word of God. But it's clear that you see nothing even close relating to the Mass in the book of Acts or the rest of the New Testament. My tenth point is that in Roman Catholic theology, they refer to the Mass or the sacrifice of Christ as a non-bloody sacrifice. That'd be contrary to what Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says. And according to the law, almost all things are purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness of sins apart from the shedding of blood. And that was fulfilled once and for all in Christ, where he shed his blood on the cross and gave his life in place of ours. And the 11th and final way in which to disprove transubstantiation, or the idea that the elements turn into the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ, is just to examine the context of John chapter 6. Reading once again verse 54, it says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." And I would give a caution to those that would want to teach from John chapter 6 that Jesus is referring to communion, those Protestant fellowships that would want to read back into the text that idea. Because that means you'd have to say that if you want to receive eternal life and be raised up on the last day, you have to receive communion. Because the person that fulfills verse 54 is the one that has eternal life and will be raised up on the last day. So I don't believe that John 6 is dealing at all in any way communion. What it's dealing with is coming to Jesus and receiving eternal life and being assured that you'll be raised up in the resurrection. Now, in John chapter 6, these same results are mentioned four different times of being raised up on the last day and having eternal life. Verse 39, it says, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given to me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." So it's talking about those that the Father has given to him. Then in verse 40, it says, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son of Man and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day." Then going over to verse 44, it says, "No one could come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Then in verse 47, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever believes in me has everlasting life." Now, listen to verse 54 in light of those other four references. "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day." And seeing this in light of John 6, verse 35, where Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." It's another way in which Jesus is offering the gift of eternal life by coming to him and receiving him, by believing in him. The results of believing in Jesus are everlasting life and being raised up on the last day. Jesus has just turned 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish into being able to feed the multitude, the 5,000 plus. And then now he's saying that he is the bread that comes down out of heaven. God fed the Israelites in the wilderness in the Old Testament with that bread which came out of heaven, the manna. But those individuals that partook of that bread passed away. They died. But those that now receive of the Lord, because he is the bread which comes down out of heaven, they'll receive the gift of eternal life. So he's not talking about eating his literal flesh and drinking his blood. He's referring to in the way in which a man receives eternal life and the promise of being resurrected in the last day. And that is by coming to Jesus, receiving of him. So in no way does John chapter 6 refer to a literal eating of the flesh of Jesus and drinking his blood. Once again, John 6 verse 63 makes this clear. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." Man receives the grace of God by coming to Jesus Christ, not through these 7 sacraments that eventually build up to make a man right or acceptable in God's sight. The simple truth of the message of the gospel is that Jesus' work on the cross was completed. We put our faith, our trust, our confidence in what Jesus has done on our behalf so that we receive the gift of eternal life and the promise of resurrection and the promise of being raised on the last day.